And it's a privilege for me to be able to share the word with you again. And I'm glad that Peter is having a rest and a bit of a break. I'm between semesters at the seminary where I teach, so I'm actually available at this time. And so it is, the Lord has worked out everything well, hasn't he? I was thinking yesterday that I've been at Strand Baptist Church for 14 years now. 14 years, 2002, myself and Stuart up there came to visit Strand Baptist Church, and I'm grateful to the Lord for all this time. How many of you have been here before 2002? There we go. Just to deflate me a bit, but I knew there would be a lot. But it's wonderful to be a part of a church for a long time. To be a part of God's people, and circumstances, and just in the Lord's leading, has led it so that I'm still here. And in a little bit, I'm doing what I did before I became the pastor. When Martin was the pastor, I helped out. I was teaching at a theological seminary, and I helped him out every now and then. And now I'm back teaching at a theological seminary, and also helping the pastor out where I can be. So I'm grateful to the Lord for how he has arranged things. Let's, if you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Last week I had quite a long sermon title. Any of you remember what that was? The plight of men and the promise of God. That's encouraging for any preacher. Now I'm really going to go. Now this Sunday you will all remember what I'm going to be preaching on. And I do trust that the simple message that I'm going to be bringing from the Word of God will be one that resonates and remains with you for a long time. I still, as a young Christian, remember certain sermons quite clearly that the Holy Spirit almost tattooed into my heart, and they've remained there. I don't know why, those sermons, but they were particularly for me. And I do trust that what I'm going to be preaching on this morning will also be like a soul tattoo message in your soul, that you remember these things. And it's a very simple thing I want to tell you this morning, and this sermon title is going to be one small word called ask. Ask. So let's, with that in mind, let's read God's word together from Luke chapter 11. And I'm reading from the NIV. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has suddenly come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. The kids and I are in bed, and I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you," says Jesus, "even though he will not get up and give him bread because of his friendship, yet because of his shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, fathers here, if your son asks you for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon your word, the truth which our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, taught to his disciples. We say today together, Father, teach us that we might learn how to pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The book that I'm reading from records for us Jesus at prayer. Jesus at prayer. And about six very important, crucial times in Jesus' life. Well, five or so important times in Jesus' life. It mentions in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus prayed. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "While he was praying, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus." In chapter 5, verse 16, it says that in the beginning of his ministry, in those formative years, Jesus slipped off by his own into the lonely places to pray. In chapter 6, before he chose the 12 disciples, a very key moment in his ministry, he went up one day and was in the mountain the whole night in prayer to God. Before Jesus was going to ask the crucial question to those same disciples, "Who do you finally say that I am?" the Bible says that Jesus was praying, and then he asked them that crucial question. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, it says here, one day Jesus was praying. And then from out of that experience, he taught them how to pray. Then in chapter 22, verse 41, in Jesus' finest hour almost and most difficult hour in his life, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the onslaught of the enemy and every possible temptation, he was praying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane before he faced the ordeal of the cross. Prayer in all those moments that I've painted for you were crucial moments in the life of Jesus Christ. And specifically this gospel that we've heard and that you're holding in on your lap, if you've got a Bible, is that Jesus was praying. Jesus was a person at prayer. And so this one incident that we are recording doesn't seem there's anything important that's going on here in the life of Jesus, but I think it's important that he wants to teach us this morning about prayer as we look at Jesus being somebody at prayer. Did Jesus need to pray? Have you thought about that, given what you believe about Jesus Christ? Why did Jesus pray? Was he just an example for us? Was he just a role model? And actually Jesus, you know, because he was God in the flesh, I mean, if you're God, you pretty much, you don't need to pray for things because everything's at your command. No. That's not the picture we get in the Bible, is it? Jesus really needed to pray. It was the way he engaged with his Heavenly Father. It was the secret of his ministry. And maybe if you had to ask Andrew, one of the disciples, well, what was the one thing in Jesus' life that was the secret to his ministry? He would probably say it was his prayer life. This was pivotal for Jesus. Jesus was the prayer par excellence of all the history of God's people from the beginning of time, from Adam to the end. There's one person that stands out above everybody else who is the ultimate prayer. The man who prays, and that is Jesus Christ. This was prophesied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 50, verse 4, that Jesus himself would be a disciple of God. And every morning he would be woken up and be able to have an ear of a disciple as one being taught. The prophet Isaiah said the Messiah will be one who hears God in prayer and who is taught how to hear God and obey God. Jesus not only prayed in one sense in his earthly ministry, in another sense, the Lord Jesus Christ always prays. What was Jesus doing before he came into the world? Jesus was the eternal Son of God who was in fellowship with the Father, wasn't he? In the Trinity. And in one sense, the love between the Father and the Son, the love for the Son and the Father is one eternal self-giving prayer. And what is Jesus doing right now? He's praying for his church. He's interceding for the world, but particularly for his people. He's interceding as the book of Romans speaks about. So Jesus, which the Jesus you and I have come to worship, to hear about, and to learn from this morning, Jesus is a person at prayer. And everything else that I'm going to be saying to you about asking, all our praying rests upon that praying of Jesus. Everything in our life, all that we do as Christians is in the name of that praying Son of God. And every prayer, every petition, everything I'm going to be telling you, Christian prayer rests upon, is sustained by, and inspired by the prayerfulness of Jesus Christ with his Heavenly Father. Weak are our prayers. We are weak. We are frail. How sometimes we don't even know what to pray and there's nothing inside of us. But when we come to Jesus, we can rest upon his prayerfulness to the Father. So that our prayer is really inspired by his prayer. Now this morning, in this passage of scripture which we read here, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, it says here that verse 1, that while Jesus was praying, he finished praying, and one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I think of a famous book by Andrew Murray. Any of you read Andrew Murray's book, "Lord, Teach Us to Pray"? Some of you have. It's a good book to read. But here is where this is from. The disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." It's from out of Jesus' prayer experience that the disciples wanted to know how to pray like that. And Jesus teaches here in the passage we're looking at this morning how we can share in and pray to the Father in a way that is very similar to how Jesus prayed to the Father. And he teaches us from out of the fullness of his experience how we too can have Christian prayer, because it's praying like Jesus prayed. We are being taught. They wanted to pray because they were, wow, there was something different the way Jesus prayed, and they wanted to do things like that. And this is what Jesus wants from his followers. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and the disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to be, I need to be a disciple of prayer. Somebody who is learning, who is growing in prayerfulness, in my prayer life. Because if you turn to, you don't have to do this now, if we had lots of time we could do it. If you turn right to the end of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, there's something called the Great Commission. Remember the Great Commission? Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of all nations. Amen? That's what it says. What else does it say? And? Baptize, that's right, amen. How could I forget that here? What else does it say? And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Wow. So Jesus expects all his followers in the whole of human history, after his death and resurrection, to be obeying everything Jesus taught the 12 disciples. I mean, that's the mandate. Isn't prayer something Jesus taught the disciples? Matthew 28 verse 20 says to us that actually we need to be discipled in prayer. This is what we need to be taught. This is part of the Great Commission. That we are keeping the words of Jesus Christ. Because that's the mandate he has placed upon us. So we need to be taught to pray. And this is exactly what the words of Jesus tell us here. Now, this is not teaching us about prayer. This is teaching us how to pray. And there's a world of difference between the two. I don't play golf, but I know that if I want to learn to be golf, I don't sit at a desk or online. I mean, maybe you can play golf online these days. Who knows? Probably, yes, you can. But if you want to play golf, you get on the golf course and you just start going for it and making all the mistakes, and then you learn how to play golf. You don't learn it theoretically. Now, we've got lots of books on prayer. We can even read this on prayer about how to do things. But Jesus is not teaching us to pray. He's teaching us about prayer. He's not teaching us about prayer. He's teaching us, that is, what was the question? Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. In doing it, it's in the activity of what we're doing. And here Jesus invites the disciples and he teaches them about Christian prayer and about the experience of Christian prayer and the disciples' prayer. Now, Jesus, in these words, in the passage of scripture that I've given to you, really the basis of everything about prayer for Jesus is really the character of God. The character of God as a generous father. This is the secret of Christian prayer. This is Christian prayer. When the God that we're praying to, we come to, we understand his character, his name, as Jesus said, hallowed be thy name. What is his name? What is his character? He's a generous father. That's the basis. And built upon that is our relationship to that generous fatherhood of God as his children. This is the heart of Jesus' prayer, of Christian prayer, that we come to the Father as a generous Father and we come to him as his children in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what makes everything work here. So, if you turn to the Bible now, Jesus, and I'm going to focus on one section, not everything here, but in verses 2 to verses 4, we have what is the disciples' prayer. This is the basics of Christian prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. I'm not going to look all into that. We're going to do on the second part. But verse 2 to verses 4 is really the pattern, the basics, basic infrastructure, if you like, of what Christian prayer is about. And everything else that Jesus says, everything else that we do about prayer must be really in line with the foundation of Christian prayer, which we have in, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer, isn't it? This is how we to pray. So, and then in verses 5 to 13, Jesus talks about expectant asking, and that's what I want to call to your attention, expectant answer. But in this section, verses 2 to verses 4, we notice briefly that Jesus first, in praying, he says when you pray, there's firstly a Godward focus to prayer. Our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. First thing we do when we pray, we're not running into, it's not our self-focused. But this prayer has a Godward dimension. And then only when it looks at the Godward dimension, then does it descend to verses 3 and 4 to our essential needs. Our essential needs, which is basically our sustenance in the present, our things that deal with our past sinfulness and our future security. But those things are not what I'm going to be focusing on this morning. I'm going to be considering the story that Jesus told and a few facts about this. Now, Jesus told a story here, which some of us can relate to, especially if you've got kids that have been sort of bedded down for the night and you don't want anybody to disturb that, which is just a theoretical idea for me, but for a lot of you, it's far more than that. But here in those days, we have in the street in this neighborhood, one man suddenly gets a surprise visitor who's been traveling, and he just rocks up in the middle of the night because maybe he's going somewhere else and that's where he's got to stay. And so he arrives at his friend's house, and his friend is wonderful to see his other friend, but realizes he's got no stocks on hand. So what does he do? Well, he knows somebody else. He knows his neighbor. He's friendly with his neighbor. The story is he goes to the neighbor and knocks on the door, rings the doorbell of the neighbor. And on the intercom, the other friend says, what would you expect him to say? Well, don't bother me, you know. Yes, John, the doors, can't you see the doors locked? And my children are down for the night. It would be a great inconvenience if I do anything about this. And because in those days, we see that everybody was sort of living in one room in that particular culture. But Jesus says, because of this person's shameless audacity, and we'll look at what some different translations say about that, he was given the bread. And Jesus says there's something for us to learn about the story when it comes to prayer. So I want to give you this morning, in the serious matter of asking, that Christians are called, as we relate to our Heavenly Father, four aspects, not just brief things about asking, very basic things about asking. The first is, we are to ask our Father personally. In prayer, we are to ask, if we think of ask, and isn't that what asking is about, something that you do? We are to ask our generous Father personally. In the story, it's the friend who got up. He didn't just phone somebody else, or was, you know, phone for takeaways or whatever. In the story here, the man who had this visitor, he got up and he went to ask somebody about that he knew who could solve this problem. It was something that he did personally. Now prayer, if there's ever anything that you do personally, it's praying. It's praying. Prayer is personal spiritual action directed towards God. Do you know how difficult that is? We suffer from a sad condition as human beings when it comes to prayer and personal focus upon God. We suffer from an SADD. You know what ADD is? Attention Deficit Disorder. We all suffer a spiritual attention deficit disorder. Sad. To just be alone on our own, without our cell phones or WhatsApp or without the computers, or just to suddenly be quiet, to get on your own and spend time, not just reading the Bible. Is reading the Bible an important part of that, or reading some spiritual inspirational thing? But when it comes to those times when you are spiritually concentrating before God, and you are, with whether your eyes closed or not, when you are directly encounter person to person with your Heavenly Father, how difficult it is to get to that point. Is it not true? If we could just take a time and see how much time do we actually do that. And sometimes people have done surveys amongst pastors. This is just pastors. And to say, when it comes to that, pastors are spending 10 minutes talking to God. Maybe they're preparing messages for an hour or so, but when it comes to actually engaging with God and talking to their Father personally about their church or their lives, what's going on, it's minimalist. There's hardly anything there. Just a few seconds maybe. It's because the spiritual muscle has been most damaged by the fall. And it's because Satan and all the hosts of evil know that if they can stop us in that particular point, and if they can distract us in so many other things, and we are living in an ocean of distractions today, If they could just keep us away from the core, center. I once preached a sermon about how the demons, you know, C.S. Lewis in his book, it was Training the Demons. C.S. Lewis wasn't training the demons, I mean, what was his name? Screwtape. If you're a trainee demon, all that you make sure you're successful if you're a demon, if you keep Christians away from this. Get them to church, get them doing everything else, get them, yes, great, get them religious. Just don't get them near this. This will, the spiritual muscle of coming before God personally. And it's so easy as a pastor to almost be a surrogate prayer for people. Pastor, please pray for me. Would you pray for me? Would you put me on the list? Please pray for me. And of course we need to pray for one another, but not at the expense of praying yourself. We are not high priests. In Jesus Christ, every Christian can come to the Father. And this is why the Christian prayer is Abba, Father, that personal directness. I mean, if you as a child are always saying to your older sister, please, would you ask Daddy for this? I don't want to see him. Would you ask our Father for this? There's something wrong with your relationship to your father or mother. You need to do it personally yourself. So just ask, brothers and sisters. This is the invitation from the Word of God. Just ask God personally. He wants to hear your voice personally. But not only that, we must ask God honestly. We must ask God honestly. Now this man in the story here had an honest need, you see. He wasn't just knocking on his friend's intercom because he wanted, to find out if he had some more, I don't know, pudding or milk or whatever. He really had an honest need. He had a friend, and in that culture too, hospitality is very, very important, and he wanted to do something about it. He had an honest need. And so he went to his friend and he told him, look, he tells him the true story here. He told him honestly. Now, in your translations, if you turn to verse 8, different translations will have different words, because this is the key thing in the story here. Jesus says that even though this person won't get up and give him bread, but because of his friendship wasn't enough to do anything, but he will do something about it. He will give him the bread because of his shameless audacity. Now, different translations, an older NIV says because of his boldness. Other translations will say because of his persistence. Literally, the word means shamelessness. And that's why the ESV has, I think, the word impudence or even impertinence. This word here of what did the friend have? There was a lack of sensitivity to what was proper. Oh no, this is late at night here now. It's not proper because to wake him up because it'll be very inconvenient and because it's not proper or fitting. What did the chapter? He was honest about what he needed, and he was honestly wanting to come and do something about it. This word is a bit like somebody getting up right in the middle of the message now and saying, please, I nearly said, would you pray for me? The prayer or whatever. Yes, church, pray for me. There's a problem. If somebody had to do that, we'd be like, whoa, that's impertinent. But that person's honest. Not just sitting there politely and everything, they're just serious. We heard as the pastor preached, people breaking the roofs down. There was a shamelessness. The Afrikaans word, onbeskaamdheid. This is what Jesus said. Yes, because this man knows it's the middle of the night, his kids are in bed, but actually he's just honest and he couldn't care about all the decorum. He's just coming to make his need known, and that will get him the attention of his friend. It's not actually the persistence which most older translations, the scripture doesn't really mention his persistence, that he kept on doing this and woke up the neighbors, etc. It's because he's doing something in the middle of the night and the kids are in bed, it's inconvenient. This is how we need to be before our Father in prayer, before God in prayer. Not polite, proper, routine, religious, reasonable. This is not a reasonable man here. There's every reason not to answer, isn't it? The man in the bed didn't do what was reasonable anyway. And the asker wasn't doing anything reasonable. He wouldn't have been there. But he was dead serious. He was honest with God and didn't care about the implications of what people would think. That's the type of honesty that Jesus loves to see. That's why he had more time for the people who couldn't care about what society thought. Because they were already adulterers and prostitutes. They already were failures. They didn't care what anybody thought. But it was the religious types who were so squeaky clean with their reputation and their image and loved the praises of people and preened themselves in the flattery of others. Those were the types that Jesus had most harsh words for and said, "You are frauds. You are hypocrites." Because outwardly, it's everything's fine, but inwardly, you're a dead man's tomb. You're a tomb. They weren't honest. And this asking God honestly is also, just as much as when you get to the time when you're finally going to, you're praying personally, to pray honestly is just as much important. That when God is hearing your voice, it's the true you who's praying. It's the true you who is calling out to your Father and making yourself known. And this is also the secret to true prayer. This is why Jesus says, and this is the invitation that we have before our Heavenly Father, and it's a big invitation. It's this: ask whatever you want. Jesus says that. It just says ask, seek, whatever. But here's the rub with this open prayer, with this honest prayer. If you're honest in the presence of your Heavenly Father, you're not going to say, "Father, I want to be the ruler of the world." Look, I mean, I wouldn't. Or you're not going to say, you know, well, maybe somebody say, "I want to go to Mars." I mean, if that's possible, these are, but you're not going to ask for the moon. You're not going to ask, you know, "I want to be king," and then something's wrong, isn't it? Then your sense of who you're coming to is perverted. It's all about you, and you're not praying in the spirit of the Lord's Prayer. But when you pray honestly, like Solomon did, and God said to him, "Solomon, whatever you want, ask me." Solomon said, "Well, Lord, give me wisdom. I need this for where I am." Isn't that your experience? That's my experience. And I think this is Christian prayer. I really believe, and scripturally, we should all believe that we can really pour out our heartbeat with God, be sincerely honest, pray for whatever you want to. And as you mature in the Christian life, so your infantile desires will just fall away. I'm not going to pray that I'll never go gray, or that, you know, that everything will be lovely in my life, or don't pray like that. But we pray for things that count. Things that are real, that we really have our heart on, for family, for the world. Yes, we pray for things, but we know the motive is purified. We pray honestly. Jesus loves honest people. So we pray honestly. Thirdly, we pray expectantly. We ask expectantly. This is what Jesus says here. This friend who went up, he really believed when he's knocking the door, he's not wasting his time. He really believes there's possibility here. He's going to expect something. It's an act of faith that hasn't come yet, but he's going to expect something to be given to him. And Jesus builds up our faith here in this teaching. This is what he says in verses 9 to verse 13 is just the commentary of Jesus on the parable. And he says, So I said to you, ask, seek, knock, and it will be open, and it will be given. There's the expectancy. Christian asking is expects an answer to from God, and we almost thank Him because we know that He's going to give us. He's going to do something, and yes, might not always be exactly in the same form that we're wanting things, but God is really going to hear us, and He's going to do something about the situation. Whether it's to change things or strengthen us in them, exactly what that looks like, it's different, but God is really going to do something about, isn't this what your children want, your children? I was saying to Anne, sitting at the table there yesterday, and one of her grandchildren said, what did your grandchildren say? I'm full, or something like that. It was sort of by implication, therefore, would you please take the plate away, or whatever. Kids want things, and they have their ways to communicate them. But children ask, because they know they're kids, they need help, they need things. And this is what Jesus is teaching us before our Heavenly Father here. The can I have is not always wrong or sinful. And this is the asking. The incentive here of Jesus is that we are expectant, that we will receive something. The bread, that the children ask for bread or a fish. Parents not going to give them something that will be harmful. And likewise, the asking is asking expectantly, that it is done for us according to our faith, according to our expectancy. Because you see, when you're not expecting God to really hear your prayer and do something about it, there's something wrong with your prayer. Or there's something wrong if you're not expecting God to hear. Christian prayer expects God to answer. Isn't this amazing? This is how we can come as children. Wow! It's exciting! Try it out! He is a good father. Then lastly, Christian prayer, in the asking, we must ask not only expectantly and personally and honestly, but we must ask broadly. We must ask broadly and liberally. God is not a stoic, and He doesn't want us to be stoics. Stoics were old Greek people that saw that virtue in life is about being content with little and not really wanting much at all. Of course, there's a certain degree of wisdom within that, isn't there? There's two ways to be happy, either getting everything you want or not wanting anything more. And so the Stoics were people that said, well, the one way is just to be satisfied, to go without. The less you have, the more you're content with the less, that's going to be the answer for everything. But God is not stoical. And He doesn't, not making Christians to be stoic types. There's a broadness here in Jesus' invitation. He says, ask. And at the end of verse 13, it's forever to ask. He doesn't qualify what about. He just leaves it. Ask. And that's why the sermon title, Ask, doesn't say what for. Because it's not the point. There's no qualifier. It's unqualified. But we ask broadly. We ask for things that might seem unreasonable, for things that might seem stupid to God. But we talk to our Heavenly Father, and we expect Him to answer. This asking broadly is based on the generosity of our Father. The generosity of our Father. Asking lays hold of this generosity of God. The broad generosity of our Father. He's not reluctant. We're not trying to wring something out of Him. We're not trying to twist His arm. True prayer is laying hold of His bountiful paternity. And if evil parents know how to do that, what about the most perfect, benevolent parent? Jesus says, how much more if you fathers feel like that about your kids, how much more about your heavenly Father? How much more? Ask broadly. Let's say you're 21. You're 21 and your father gives you a nice car. If I was 21, I'd probably like to have an Opel Adam. We'll chat to Gerald about that later. Just a hint, by the way. I haven't asked for that. It's not really important. I'm more stoic. I'm happy with what I've got. But if you, let's say you're 21, you've got a new car, and there you go on a nice trip. Father's given you this gift, but then on the trip the car breaks down. And I don't want to be sued by Opel for all the sermon illustration. These days you've got to be very careful. It's just a sermon illustration, all right. Well, what do you do? Well, your car's broken down, so after a while you wave somebody down, passerby, a stranger. Passerby stops, eventually some passerby stops. And he helps you out and sorts things out, etc. Now, Jesus' illustration is saying, well, if strangers would help you on the side of the road, what happened if you would not phone your father and ask him to come and help you? He would probably come and help you and would probably maybe take you out for lunch afterwards too. And if you could call your father, if he was nearby, that would be a problem. If you're asking strangers and not asking your father. Maybe as you grow up in life, you realize that there was a lot more that you could have had with your father. But because of certain issues, you'd rather stop the friend instead of phone your father. But every father would want to be, why don't you phone me? I would have gladly helped you. I've given you the car, why don't I give you help? And this is what Jesus is saying here. If earthly strangers would do such good things, what about the generosity of your father, your perfect father? He's no stranger. What will he give then? And this is where I'm going to close off, and there's a crescendo here in the words of Jesus. The last clause here, verse 13. How much more will your Father not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Askers get the Holy Spirit. Askers get the Holy Spirit. It doesn't actually say asking for the Spirit. It just says those who ask. Guess what God is going to do? He's going to give you the greatest gift inside of you. And that is the Holy Spirit. I'm linking on what I preached on last week. The greatest gift for us is the Son. It's the greatest gift. God did not spare His own Son. You know, it takes your breath away, doesn't it, Romans chapter 8? Would God not spare His own, didn't spare His own Son? This is too good to be true. It is unbelievable. But here's something also unbelievable. Not only is the Son the gift for us, but what about the gift in us? Imagine if God could give Himself to you. Just use your, this is fantasy, use your imagination. That God could somehow give the greatest gift to you personally inside of you. What would it be? Imagine if He could give Himself to you. and be inside of you. And you are one with, you are united with God. And this is what the Christian is, not fantasy. It's truth is stranger than fiction. It's the truth. How much more will he give the Spirit being given inside of you? Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It would be like an artesian well inside of you springing up. He's not just going to give you a little bit of just a little cupful. He's going to give you the whole well. This is the Spirit. And this is not limited just to an event. This is Christianity. Christianity, the Christian who asks God in Jesus' name, what does God give? God gives himself in the Spirit. But it's to those who ask. So I want to close off. If this is how wonderful and generous our God is, don't you want to ask him? Don't you want to personally practice this? He's waiting. What's the problem? It's rarely when you experience this, you want to say, wow, I just want to do it more. Because God is really hearing what I'm saying and working. And that's how it is. You see, your life today is shaped by answers to prayer. Our lives, to a large degree, are influenced by our prayerfulness or our prayerlessness. Prayer does count. Life is so precious. We've got a few more days left here. A few more days on this earth. There's not much time here for us. Make sure you spend that bit wisely, because it is so precious. We're not reloading the game again. There's only one play, this short little life. But make sure, and then how can you, if that's true, if I've got a few more breaths left, a few more days left, it brings a crisis of wisdom, how am I going to make the most of this time? Because it is so precious. It's a very serious matter, isn't it? Well, this is where you begin. You begin in prayer with your Heavenly Father. And that employment of yourself will affect the remnant of your days. We can never make wise choices and everything, but we can come to one who's in charge of everything, and he will work it out personally, and he wants you to come to him and ask boldly, and who knows what he can do. Do you know this God as you are listening to this message? This is the God of Jesus Christ. This is the Heavenly Father. Jesus came to make God known to us. He came to reveal this is the God of heaven. But it's only through Jesus Christ. And you can experience this generosity of your God in your life, anybody who's listening here, if you lay your prayers on the prayer of Jesus, on Jesus Christ and his perfect prayers, on his perfect priestly ministry. If you realize that you failed, there's nothing in yourself. You've sinned. You're a prayerless person. Maybe you feel dead to God. But come to Jesus. Come close to the one who's got the perfect connection with God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and embrace Christ. And when you embrace Christ, as a poor sinner, is the only way to embrace the Savior. When we embrace him as the poor sinner, when we are the poor sinner, we embrace the Lord. He introduces us into this generous fatherhood of God. And he will say to you, ask, and he will hear you. Let's pray. We want to lay both of our hands spiritually, as it were. Nothing in our hands we bring. We have fallen short and sinned against heaven, against mankind, and fallen short of the glory of God. We have not prayed as we ought to pray. Our times of prayer have been few and far between. We have sinned, Father. But we thank you for our dear Savior this morning. We direct our minds upon the perfect Savior, the perfect prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his perfection we find our rest. And so, Lord, we lay our hands around the dear Savior. May all do that this morning as we are bowed in prayer. May all hold him for dear life. That without the holding on Jesus Christ, we are lost and we have no hope. We lay hold of you, Jesus. You are our only hope. And we thank you that you have spoken to us and you invite us, Lord, in faith in you, to come and say, Father, to come and ask your Heavenly Father, to come right into the presence of Almighty God, and to call the great Creator, the Majesty on high, our dear Father, to come as his children and to thank you that he is generous, infinitely generous to us, and so generous that he's given his Son for us. And he's given his Spirit in us. And we would say, behold, what type of love is this, that we should be called the children of God? And so, Father, I commit myself and all those who hear this message on asking, and that there would be change in our lives. Not just to improve a spiritual discipline, but to have a new vision of the generosity of God and of our privilege and his children to come into his wonderful presence. So, Father, would you change us and draw us to be with you more in prayer, asking for your glory.